God diminishing the moon. Now, this is one of the most enigmatic Gemaras, which we really find in Shas, I would say, and therefore it's kind of important that we discuss it and see what we can come up with. And the Gemara is in Chulin Daf Samech, and here it's quoted verbatim by the Michta Melio on page 1 at the top. Rabbi Shimon Pazi Rami. Rabbi Shimon Pazi asks a question. Ksiv, it says, Vayasa Elokim Mishnei Amoros HaGdolim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the two great luminaries, Uksiv, Esamora Gotov, Esamora Kotan. On the other hand, it says somewhere else that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the big luminary and the minor luminary. So what are these? Either they're both big, or one is big and one is small. How can you have both things together? So the story goes like this. Very famous story. The moon came before God and said, Ribono Shalom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is it possible that two kings could wear the same crown? Amar lo, so the moon said to the God said to the moon, you got a good point. Go and diminish yourself. In other words, you're right. Can't have two kings with the same crown. You go and diminish yourself. Amar lefanav, so the moon said, hey, wait a minute. It's not fair. Ribono shel olam. Hoil v'amaytil v'necha davar hagun. Just because I said a good thing to you, amitas hatzmi. I'm the one who has to suffer. I have to diminish myself. Amar lo, so God tried to console the moon. He said to her, L'chim m'shol b'yom v'layla. Go and rule both a day and a night. In other words, like today, this afternoon, I saw the moon out during the day. Sometimes you see the moon out during the day, but you never see the sun out at night. So that was a consolation. It's supposed to be a consolation for the moon. So says Gemara, Amalei, Mayra Busei, Mayis from Bezei, what's the advantage in this? The Shragab Tira Mai Mahani, Matu Els Benir Tzoyim, these are all translations into Hebrew. What good is a candle in the middle of the afternoon? Amar Loa, so the Kosh Baruch Hu said to her, you know what? Zeal, go. Limnu Bach Yisrael Yomim Shonim, and let Am Yisrael count by you the days and the years. Okay, and that's a consolation to you. Amar Lei, so the moon said, no consolation. Yoma et nami ifshad lo mano beit kufta. Gam hashemesh tzichin knows that kufos. You can't have a calendar without solar planning as well. In order to plan the seasons and all that kind of stuff, you need the sun. So the fact that the Jews use me for the calendar is insufficient. That doesn't do me that much good. So says the Gemara, what did he say to her? Okay, zeal. He said to her, "Dichsiva yulosos modim." It says that the sun is necessary to determine the seasons and the times of year, the government, etc. Zeal. So the Kadosh Baruch Hu said, "Okay, go. Likru tzadikim bishmecha. The tzadikim will be called by your bishmech. The tzadikim will be called by your name. Yaakov hakatan, Shmuel hakatan, David hakatan. All the tzadikim will call themselves the smaller, just like the moon is small. Chazid loka misvadaita." God saw the moon was not happy. It wasn't working. Rosh Aloni Siyash Vadaita. Amar Kosh Baruch Hu, God said, no. Haviu kapara olai, bring an atonement for me. Al shemiyata tiyaserech, that I diminished the moon. Fahainu dekama Rabbi Shimon Lakish, that's which it says, but it said Rabbi Shimon Lakish said, manishtan is soya shel Rosh Chodesh. Why is the soya of Rosh Chodesh different? Shenem o bol Hashem. By every yontif you have to bring chatas. Besides the other korbanos brought in the musaf, you also bring chatas. But by the korban of musaf specifically, of Rosh Chodesh specifically, rather it says chatas laHashem, it's a chatas to God. Why? What's mentioned there specifically laHashem? Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, God said, Soyer zeh, this goat, yei kapara, should be for me an atonement, al shmiyati yaserech, because I diminished the moon. Fascinating Gemara, right? How many people have seen it before? What? It's famous, right?
Just the Rashi.
What?
The Rashi
and Chumash. Yeah. Right. So in any event, the point which is being made by the Medrash is a very strange one. What does it mean? The moon started off the same size as the sun, and then God diminished it. We know that the moon doesn't have any light of its own, right? Maybe one could say that's part of the moon being diminished, that it only receives the reflected light of the sun. But we know the moon is not a luminary in the sense that the sun is, it doesn't have possess its own light. Besides that, what does it mean that God tried to console the moon? The moon is not a human being. It doesn't have emotions. It doesn't have feelings. And what is that that it means that God finally said, bring for me an atonement? So to speak, God sinned. He needs an atonement on himself. So this is a very strange thing for him. I mean, he sets the rules, right? How can you say that God is the one who sins? So this whole thing is very strange. The whole Gemara from beginning to end seems to be very, very mysterious and very, very strange. So the truth is that we have to make clear something which we always make clear, that everything which Chazal say has very deep meaning. In other words, whenever we find a Gadat of Chazal, if we don't understand it, the reason why we don't understand it is because we do not grasp the deeper meaning. Chazal, the Rambam stresses in many places, and the Maharal also says, did not write their words in their full depth and in all their beauty because, A, they didn't feel that Amaratim should be privy to the secrets. In other words, not people who are not refined and intellectual and have not yet achieved a high level should not have access to deep thoughts automatically. B, perhaps more importantly, this is something which the Rambam and Maharal do not say, but I think is something which we can understand even better, is that in this way, a Pashto Yid can understand Agadat of Chazal too. It gives him a grasp on an Agadat. In other words, you go to, as somebody goes to Ein Yaakov Shir, he's not so learned, but he too has a grasp in the Kedusha of Chazal through the Agadat, which is told over on a simple level as a story. It's meant for the people who are on a greater level or to go deeper. For people who are more superficial, so the Jewish religion allows them too to have some sort of shaychus to lofty and secret things by putting the chazals, by putting the depths of chazal into something which can be grasped even by simple people. And we know, we've mentioned here several times that that's the concept of mitzvos as well. The mitzvahs are a way for Jews to achieve Kedusha. Halacha, if you, we could say, is a way for Jews to achieve Kedusha, even if they are simple and kind of grasp the depth and secrets of the halacha, they grasp the Kedusha by just fulfilling the mitzvah on a superficial level. Kol amarbe, in the depth and in the understanding, areza meshubach, but the primary focus, primary gain is achieved even on a superficial level. So here too, this Agadat is no different. But of course, being the big Talmid Chachamim, which we all are here tonight, we want to go and we want to delve deeper into this Agadat and understand exactly what, understanding to the extent that we can what's going on here. So let's see what Michtam Elio here brings down for the Maharal to begin with. He brings down, to explain, the end of the Chazal, which is the most enigmatic line about HaKadosh Baruch Hu having sinned, so to speak, Bevir Sofa Ma'amar, in explaining the end of the statement, Havu Kapara Alai V'chule, bring an atonement for me, etc. Kvar Kosa Ma'aral Zal B'Sefer Beragolo, the Ma'aral writes in his Sefer the Beragolo, Shegeder Kapara L'Hashem, what does Kapara L'Hashem mean, an atonement for God? Hainu Siluk Tir Omes, this is to remove the complaints, Sheyesh Mitzad HaBrios Olav Yisborach, that created human beings have upon God. Shenira ki'ilu yesh chisorim b'maisei Hashem. In other words, it's not that God did something wrong, but we perceive in our limitation, and our low station, as if there's something lacking in God. In other words, why couldn't God have made the moon the same size as the sun? We perceive in that some sort of chilul Hashem. We see, hey, God made something which is less perfect, the moon, as opposed to the sun. So therefore, Shenira Kili Yesh Chisorim B'Maisei Hashem, it looks as if there's something shortcoming in the deeds of God, B'Masha Ora Levona Mismayit Lagami B'Chol Chodesh, in that the light of the moon waxes and wanes at the end of the month, it disappears altogether. V'Tikun HaTluna, what's the rectification of this complaint, this shortcoming which we perceive? Who was that? Isn't this? Sheneda, we should know, Shashem Yisborach, Chofetz B'Katnus, God wants people to be small. God wants people to be humble and modest. Hainu bismatus vanava, that person should be modest and diminish themselves. Vihi malyo yonan, this is the highest level one can achieve. And of course, those who say this psukim motzei Shabbos say that koma kom shato motzei God luso shakadosh baruch hu, every place where you find the greatness of God, shama to motzei advasanuso, there you find God's anava. God said, I myself have dealings with the low and the humble and the people who are poor and downtrodden, and that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to emulate God and deal even with the lowest levels of our society in order to rectify the world. And this dealing with the lowest levels and being modest and humble and willing to deal with people in whatever way, shape, or form necessary, that leads to a person coming close to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, Yiskarvus al Hashem. And that's the concept of the korban on Rosh Chodesh. Ki korban perusho, what is the pshat in the word korban? Hiskarvus, to come close. Hainu she'iko hiskarvus l'Hashem, the primary closest to God, hikshalavona b'miyuta agomur, when the moon is completely diminished. Hainu she'odam evato sa'atzma l'gamri, when a person makes himself completely null and nothing. Now, important to remember, it doesn't mean that a person should regard himself as being worthless. No, a person should regard himself as being extremely, extremely, extremely worthy, valuable, and precious. But precisely because a person is extremely worthy and valuable and has great potential, he has to be willing to go and do everything which is within his potential to go and serve God properly by going even to the lowest places in order to spread the word of God and do the right thing to the extent that that person can. Now, this is just the superficial thing. We're going to get into a little bit more detail in a few minutes. But the point which we're making here is very important. That Rosh Chodesh, the time of joy which is connected with the month, comes when the moon is completely vanished. It's an interesting contrast to the other Yom Tovim. The other Yom Tovim come when? Most of them. At a full moon, on the 15th day of the month. Yet Rosh Chodesh comes precisely when there is no moon, on the first day of the month. The question is whether we're going to be able to see a correlation later on between, or I don't know, correlation is the right word, but a reason why Yom Tovim are on the 15th day of the month, whereas Rosh Chodesh is on the first day of the month. Why couldn't God make it that Rosh Chodesh is also when the moon is full and complete on the 15th day? Okay, now let's go to what the Michtam Leo is going to explains in the passage itself, stage by stage. But first, we'll see the couple of paragraphs here which are important as an introduction. Tana Serech, the complaint of the moon. Hinei Tana Serech, hi vaday b'machshev esodam. It's clear, when we deal here in this Gemara with the complaint of the moon, obviously the moon, as I said, has no soul and has no free will and has no emotions. It's our perspective. It's man's perspective on what would have been the imaginary conversation between God and the moon. I'm skipping the parentheses. This is a complaint which might arise in a person's thought. When a person looks with the eye of his mind, al inyanim elu, on these matters. And just like it's a great uplifting for some created entity, such as a rock or a animal, if man uses that thing in order to enhance the glory of heaven, so too it's a diminishment and a detraction and a shortcoming in that created entity, such as the moon, when it causes, even indirectly, and obviously not through its own free will, some sort of complaint and some sort of concealment of God's master plan to a person. From this we can derive that the claims and the statements of these created entities, such as the moon, which are described in Chazal, it's not the moon talking. It's what we feel emotionally about this moon business. That mivato says matzav mitzilsom bivriya, these complaints and dialogues in Chazal depict their state in the creation, lefiya sogasad and legabeim, based on how man perceives what their stature is. Now, that's very important for us. Again, the moon itself doesn't say anything. The moon is an inanimate object. What the moon is a way for us to perceive God or not perceive God, as the case may be. And therefore, the moon is described here as being something which has a dialogue with God, but the dialogue is not the moon's dialogue with God, it's our dialogue with God concerning the moon. Okay, now, another important thing. Shnei Amoros, the two great luminaries. Miramzim al Shnei Ofanim Hagdolim Ramzi Mashne Ofanim Shal Hagos Orois Baruch Ruchni La Sogos Adam. They allude to two ways in which God's light, His divine light, reaches La Sogos Adam, the perception of man. Aideh Seichel, through the mind, Aideh Lev, and through the heart. Now, this is a very interesting thing, because this harks back, here's some shameless self-promotion here on my part. This harks back to our tape EH54, where we spoke about the Livyasan. The Livyasan, if you recall, we learned back then, more self-promotion. And a fine siman from this excellent sefer, the Vigdei Sheish, the Vigdei Sheish writes, about the Livyasan in Baba Basra, we learned about Livyasan that there are two types of Livyasan, right? There was the male Livyasan and the female Livyasan. We also, the Gemara there also described something about the Behemos Bahare Alf, the abominable snowman, that there were male and female of those too. But that, let's leave those, so the Behemos Bahare Alf, so out of this, let's talk about for the Livyasan. The Livyasan, we said there's a male and female, and we said there in the name of the Rashba that the male Livyasan symbolizes intellect, and the female Livyasan symbolizes emotion. And God slaughtered the female emotion, and he cooled down at the male Livyasan, because we said back then that emotion is a very dangerous thing. Emotion has to be ruled by intellect. When emotion is not ruled by intellect, then emotion can be let loose and wreak havoc. And therefore, God said the power of emotion must be very, very much restrained in this world, otherwise it can run amok. And that's why the power of emotion was, so to speak, killed. And it's safe kept. It says there the Livyasan is salted away for the tzaddikim, for the world to come. Why? Because then emotion will be something which can be used properly. Not in this world, but in the world to come it can be. The male Livyasan was cooled down and was kept, however, alive, because Chachma must be, we must have, to a greater extent, and Chachma is not as dangerous. Wisdom and knowledge are not as dangerous, and therefore that was not diminished in this world to the same extent. But a very interesting thing, we see there's the same, very similar parallel, that just like we have the male and the female represent the intellect and emotion there, the male Livyasan and the female Livyasan. Here we have the sun and the moon representing the same two things. The sun represents intellect, and that's the brilliance of the sun. What is the brilliance and radiance of the sun? The brilliance and the radiance of the knowledge and wisdom, which is a fountain which shines, and the moon, which is supposed to receive. The moon's light, it comes from the sun and is reflected, so to speak, just like emotion is supposed to receive from the intellect, be governed by the intellect, and then reflect and radiate that light. Now, that's also the way it works in terms of the relationship between Chochma and Bina. We always say that Bina is associated, understanding is associated with the female side, with emotion. Why? Because Chachma, wisdom, one can possess even if one is not, even if one doesn't have well-developed emotions. You can have the cases of autistic savants, people who do not know how to reason with information at all, but just take in a lot of information. That's wisdom without understanding, knowledge without understanding, actually. Their understanding has to do with emotion. You have to be able to sense how one thing is different from another thing, and yet this thing is different than a third thing. That has to do with a sense, an emotion, a feel. And that's why Bina Yisera Nitla Anoshim, because women represent the side of Bina, the side of feeling and emotion, and therefore they have more perception and intuition. So therefore, Chachma is taken by Bina. The Chachma is supposed to radiate, the wisdom, the knowledge is supposed to radiate into the emotion, and the emotion then captures it and reflects it and redefines it based on the way it grasps it and understands and categorizes it. So here too, there was the sun and the moon. Shnei Moshe Zolim, let's go back inside, which are the Seichel and the Lev. Ba'olam ha'metukan, if the world was optimum and things could be done properly, b'matzav sh'olah b'machshava li'boros, to the extent that the world was supposed to be created in that way, ha'seichel v'alev shavim b'kocham, the heart and the mind and the heart would be equal in their power. U'polim b'yachad, they would work together. V'chol ma'ashem musag b'seichel, and anything which one grasped with one's mind, miyad mushav v'alev b'shlemusah, would immediately be reflected to the heart completely. And then the heart, being a holy heart, would use those emotions only for Kedusha. And would immediately use all the knowledge which it absorbed just in order to grow in wisdom and in understanding and in activity for God. Uvmatzavzeh, in this situation, Ein Gadlus Halev, the greatness of the heart, would not be soteris, would not contradict the Avodas Hashem to mean a pure worship of God. We have precedent for this in Tanakh. It says, "Va'yigba libo b'darkei Hashem." One's heart can be high and, so to speak, haughty, but here it means haughty in the ways of God. Kikavuzu, such elevation of the heart, ilagam l'shem shemayim, is completely for the sake of heaven. V'cheniyan, that's going to be the way it's going to be. Ba'olam hatikun lasid lavo, when the world is rectified in the world to come. Moshe Amri, like we say in Kiddush Levana, Yiratzal Lemalos Pekima Salavana, that we could Kodesh Baruch Hu should fill the shortcoming or the lack in the moon, via Ar Levana Karachama, and the light of the moon should be like the light of the sun. This is Mamish like Livyosan. In other words, in the world to come, the power of the moon is restored. Okay, we're going to come back to this in a minute. This is very important. Now, not in a minute, a few minutes. Now let's go and see what, one by one, each line in the Chazal, as the Michtam Eliyahu explains it. Now the Michtam Eliyahu here is a little bit confusing because he's playing with two concepts. He's playing with two meanings in the moon. One meaning in the moon, is that the moon represents emotion. That's what he just told us. The other meaning in the moon, which is what he's told us before, is that the moon represents humility and smallness. Now, these are not contradictions, but you have to realize that he's going to go back and forth. And it's not a contradiction to say the moon represents both. First of all, because a chazal can have many meanings. But besides that, because now, in this world, since too much haughtiness is a bad thing, because our emotions are not completely holy, therefore the best emotion one can have is anova, is modesty and humility, and that way a person can ensure they're being l'shem shamayim. So now let's go and see what he says. Ois matus, efshar l'shnei melachim sheyishtam shu b'keser echad. Can two kings use the same crown? Perush, meaning, ha'olam kasher hu b'mtzius hino chaser. The world in its present state is lacking. V'chesrono hu, and its lack, its shortcoming is such, shalev eno sovel shutfu shove b'shove b'koach hashlita, that emotion and intellect cannot reign together. Emotion and intellect will clash too much. You cannot have emotion and intellect on a par. V'alev tovel atzmo gadlus, because in our distorted world, where things are not run properly, the heart will demand its preeminence over the intellect. Hainu shavodas Hashem apnimis tukar v'tuchubad ba'olam, that the fire of avodas Hashem internally with emotion should be recognized and honored in the world. Od yoser, even more me'asogos ha'seichel, than the perceptions of the mind. So what happens is, since our world is not rectified properly, and since in our world emotion is not subordinate to intellect, so if they're both equal in stature, the heart is going to demand equal time with the intellect. That's impossible. Says the Kosh Baruch Hu, L'chiyu ma'ati yatzmech. Go and diminish yourself. Ba'olam abilti matukan, in this world which is not rectified, it's not time for the emotion, cannot uplift itself to that extent. Tikuna shalev, how does one rectify the heart in this world? Hudafka bismatus. It's only by diminishing itself. V'oz masigin, then one can attain esagilui, the revelation, haba yidei bikoros atzitz, which comes by self-criticism, umusar, and be musar, in other words, learning how one has to subordinate oneself to one's own intellect, and also to one's purpose in this world. V'yareach mosheu balayla, and the luminary for that is the moon, which illuminates at night. Kigam behester rav, because even in the greatest darkness, asher lo yagil sham or asechel, where the intellect cannot reign, yagil or ismatus, the light of diminishment reaches. Very interesting thing that Michtam Hillel says. He says the anava, the humility, which is represented by the moon, is in and of itself a light. As a matter of fact, one could even call it a light which must come before the light of understanding. Now, let's explain this for a minute. We know in Judaism, as opposed to secular religions, the night comes before the day. What does that mean? That means that we know that a Kadosh Baruch Hu only teaches Torah, ma'amayim hochim mimakom gavol l'makom namuch, water goes from a high place to a low place. So to Torah only goes to low people. In other words, first you have to go through night, through humility, in order to achieve the day, in order to achieve the depth of understanding and grasp of Torah. So it says in Michtam Eliyahu, in this world of darkness, the luminary, where emotion cannot be used properly because it's too dangerous, the luminary is the moon in its new state, where it waxes and wanes and diminishes itself, that we should understand that in order to achieve greatness, we too have to be humble. We have to be willing to subordinate and subjugate ourselves to divine service and know that as great as our potential must be used l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven, and that's why night comes before day. And the moon teaches us that what is the power of night in this darkness of this world, to diminish oneself and prepare oneself, literally to make oneself a receptacle to receive from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's what he goes on to say. With this you come close to God, like the Maral says. Now, the moon complained. Since I said to you a good vort, the nature of man, of every human being, is to complain, it's not fair, I have to diminish myself. V'sover, and each individual thinks, sh'she'ifas anochius, that their drive to build themselves, tova lisaus ruchnis, is good for their own spiritual building. Hanu shalev shoev tomid, to show if the heart yearns, l'matzov shel tikkun, to rectify itself, sh'gam agadlus tia l'shem shamayim, in order that its godless should be for the sake of heaven. By the way, it's a very important thing, you know, in the yeshivas. Once heard a shmooze from Shlomo Karlbach, but not the singer, his cousin. Shlomo Karlbach, who used to be Mashgiach in Chaim Berlin. Shlomo Karlbach, the singer, also has good shmoozing. But Shlomo Karlbach, who used to be in Mashgiach in Chaim Berlin, he came out and he said, you know, let's call a spade a spade. We all know that when we're in yeshiva, the major drive for us to learn is gaiva. The best yeshivas are the yeshivas in which there's peer pressure to compete and excel, and the person can feel proudest if he's the one who stays up the latest at night or says the best chidushim. That's the way yeshiva works. Yeshiva works just like anything else, and the incentive is the pride of accomplishment and, so to speak, a gaiva, the kedusha, holy gaiva in what one is doing. But that's not the ideal. That's the way things work. And that's really what the moon is saying. I don't want to be small. I want to be big. And bigness, feeling big and feeling accomplishment, is a way in which I drive myself. I bring myself to higher levels. It's a godless Hashem Shamayim. But that's very dangerous. That's why we always try, mitok shelo lishma bo lishma, to avoid having that as a long-term approach. Because then eventually, you're going to hold so much of yourself that even when you slip and you're not learning or fulfilling the will of God to the best possible extent, you've built up so much self-confidence and self-esteem and so much self-importance that you won't recognize that things are going awry and that you should change yourself. So therefore, you need the constant critique, and therefore you should, in fact, not always be built on this model of competition and excellence as a result of trying to overcome one's peers, but rather one has to have that critique and understanding of where one is deficient and constantly be aware. Don't become too haughty and too arrogant and too overconfident. So therefore,
Moshe Rabbeinu know that he was
Moshe Rabbeinu knew he was better than everybody else. Sure, he knew he was better than everybody else. Yeah, so I think I mentioned this once, but not recently. Rabbi Avraham Elie Kaplan says that in order to be a true Anav, you have to know how great you really are. Because he says, God wants somebody to know they're as great as the Himalayan mountains. And still know that vis-a-vis God, they're nothing. In other words, the Himalayas, wow, they're big. But then again, look at this, the moon or the sun, it's even bigger. It's close to God. So when Moshe Rabbeinu knew he had great potential, and knew he was a great leader, but his another was that he constantly was pursuing not to fulfill his own agenda, but to do that which God would want him to do. And that's why he said, Nachluma, what am I? All I am is a servant of God, as great as my powers are, and I realize I'm bigger than everybody else, but I'm willing to serve even the lowest person in Am Yisrael, and teach the lowest person Torah, and go to the depths of society in order to rectify the world, because that's why I was placed here. In other words, anava is knowing your potential and knowing how great you are, but constantly ensuring that one is only using it for the sake of heaven and not to make oneself or one's own agenda greater. That's a very high madrega, and you have to be Moshe Rabbeinu to reach such a madrega. That's the whole point. Moshe Rabbeinu was constantly in touch with God, knew that constantly he had to be serving God. That's anava. You're right. If one can cultivate, one can. There's a congruence, although it's not completely congruent, between idealism and anava. So it's a person who's idealistic is really a person who's an anav. He's really trying to use that knowledge and that potential which he has for the sake of heaven. That is what we would define as anava, somebody who's completely subordinate to God's will and not trying to fulfill their own agenda. So yes, there's not a contradiction. If that gaiva, let's phrase it like this. If the haughtiness is just haughtiness for the sake of it being admired by your peers and held in high esteem and, oh, he's the best bachur in the yeshiva or getting a good shidduch as a result, that's tam gaiva. If you're doing it, if you're trying to excel in order to then use your potential to go out and teach or to go out and learn to even more, or to go and influence other people, that is anava. The two self-same people doing the exact same things, with the exact same, so to speak, external appearance. One can be the biggest Baal Gaiva, and one can be the biggest anava. It all depends on what's motivating them. Yeah. Yeshivas don't have any tests anyway. I'm talking about yeshivas, they don't have any tests. So it's no tests, no pass fail, no. I refrain from commenting simply because I'm not familiar with curriculum which has grades. That's I don't deal with that kind of stuff. You have to ask the experts. So in any event, So Kadosh Baruch Hu told the moon, "L'chiyum mashal b'yom v'alayla, go and rule both in day and at night." Nechamahi, this is a consolation. The heart does have some degree of rule or control over the mind. It's true, haughtiness is bad. But ultimately, there are emotions which are good. For instance, the drive for truth. There's also an aspiration, an emotion, which requires truth. There's a yearning for truth. That's why we're always disconsolate and upset when we see that lies and liars and shysters and tricksters are successful in this world. It bothers us. It's an emotion, because there's a yearning, a natural drive for truth in an individual. And if a person doesn't have a natural drive for truth, or a person suppresses that natural drive for truth, a person is a sophist, who are luli stos, then the person is going to go completely off the beaten path. So that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. Comes along the moon and says, that's not a consolation. Shroga b'ti ramayahani. The heart claims, that's a minor thing. But look, the great quantity of light which comes from the mind, and its great successes, that light of anava and the light of the yearning for truth, That's not relatively small. Very few people recognize how important it is to be humble. As a matter of fact, you look in the world, it's generally true that people admire knowledge and genius regardless of the character traits of those geniuses. Right? People who have great minds are admired even if their characters are corrupt. It's very rare. Yeah, I mean, I know you have people like Einstein, who was a big Balmitos at the same time that he was a genius, but it's not necessarily that the two are connected, nor that one is admired because they're both. Yeah.
Well, usually we don't know the inside story. We just read the books and we see, oh, he's a genius. This book says that he says this book. We don't know the person's Balmitos. We don't know him, really. We just know
Well, that's true, but that's part of the point. That's part of the problem. In other words, the question of Balmitos is generally suppressed. What's brought to the fore is that person's brilliance and that person's capacity either to think to a deep extent or the person's ability to lead, and the personal life and characteristics are shunted aside. You know, we spoke about that when Clinton was running for president. We didn't speak out here, but I'm saying that was a hot topic when Clinton was running for president, right? So a lot of people came along and said, okay, so he has a shady character. Main thing is he's a good leader. That's a Western mentality, that we do not care. And we say in America, they say it's much, much worse than in Europe. In Europe, they mamish don't care at all about the person's personal character. All they care about is, well, he's a good leader, pragmatically. And the same thing is true with what Michlin Leo is saying, is that in general, the world does not pay attention to a person's midos if they are impressed by a person's leadership or wisdom, etc. Okay, so the moon says that's not good enough. So zeal, so Kodesh Baruch Hu tries again. It says, Limnu Bach Yisrael Yomim Vashanim. Kedelev, let them count by you the days and the years. Kedelev Aretz HaHefech. In order to demonstrate that the Kedusha, which is contingent on governing one's emotions properly. Oh, I skipped. I'm sorry, I missed something. Adram, the Kacharov, the Adam Svesovri, most people hold, Shebikoros Atzmis, that self-critique, or Musar, and working on what's a person Musar, are not particularly essential. Umevin leave the katnus the mochim atzvus. And even in the yeshivas, we know that in Volozhin, a place like that, they're very opposed to Musar. Because they held the main thing is concentrate on learning. And what about the Musar? Not necessarily. It'll just make you depressed and make you small-minded. Just learn and become excellent in the learning aspect without the self-critique. So Kodesh Baruch Hu said, we'll stress the importance of emotion. We'll say that limnu bach yisrael yom mishani, the virus of hefer, in order to show how important emotion is, told Kodesh Baruch Hu's kviyas mo'ade yisrael, Kodesh Baruch Hu made the yom tovim, shem zmane yis alus hanefesh, which are times when the soul is uplifted emotionally, viskarvus al Hashem, and it comes close to God, b'chad she'el avona. We see that there is an importance in emotion. The very concept of our yomim tovim shows us that one has to use one's emotions for the purpose of God. Says the moon, yomanami manabait kufta. But they also use the sun for that. Avlarei moadim dikboim gam lifnei tkufa sachama. The yom tovim are also done according to the sun. In other words, according to our metaphor, haynu shiskarvus Hashem dereshus gam sasecha. What do we spend more time on by yom tovim? The emotions or the halachas? Spend far more time preparing ourselves halachically for Yontif, and we spend far more time discussing the halachos of Yontif than we do actually arousing our emotions and truly working on our uplifting ourselves to a lofty level for a Yontif. And the truth is, it's not wrong. You also need the mind and preparations in halachos and in intellectual matters for Yontif as well. You can't have an amar to the chassid. If he doesn't know the basics of Yontif, he can't go to high madregas. The Rambam writes also that somebody decides to devote his entire life to worshiping God. He has, besides the nodvarucho halev, besides the emotional yearning, he has to have evino mado. He has to have also the seichel, the understanding of the intellect, what's involved in it. So therefore, the emotion again is shunted aside, so to speak. It's not. So its significance is not as great. So says Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, try again. Zeal likru tzadikim b'shimcha. Let the tzadikim be called by your name. B'zeh megal Hashem Yisbaruch Hu. This God will reveal shetochen madregas tzadik u'koach ismatus. That by tzaddikim being called small, we see that the level of a tzaddik is by that which he diminishes himself and again resorts to humility and modesty. Still, the moon was not happy. It wasn't so revealed to the eye. Shagalus tzaddikim, that the greatest tzaddikim who dafka mashem maktinas atzma is in the humility. We don't always realize that the tzaddikim were so humble. It's true, tzaddikim are humble, but that's not their salient point, which makes them remembered for all generations. The Grof for sure was a very humble person. Sure, no doubt about it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been the Grof. But nobody remembers the Grof for his humility. They remember the Grof for his tzidkus and for his tzidkus in his personal conduct and his tzidkus in his and his great learning. The Nova, the moon aspect, the diminishment, that's lacking. Vadayin mokum laleiliton, and there's still room for the heart to complain that sheyoser kiddush Hashem yeh, it'd be a bigger kiddush Hashem im atzadikim yizku l'torah l'gdula gam yachad, if tzadikim will get both Torah and greatness together, v'yino goodness yusim baroma, and that emotion should also be left in its original pristine form of full blast and full capability and full potential. Finally, God says, what can I do? Aviu kapara, I bring me kapara shmiyati seirech, that I diminish the moon, sorry, shorosh chodesh. Kema chakosh baruch hu mitzava lohavi karbon, when a kosh baruch hu tells us already, bring a karbon, shinyono iskarvus, which means to come close to God, which was what the karbon did, dafka bizmani schachos levona, when the moon is renewed, shalosi betachlis muta, when it's at its smallest point, when it's invisible, bizeh, almost invisible, bizeh mare bepo, with this God demonstrates manifestly shekoachis matus ha'ikar, that diminishing oneself is primary. Kamo shekosuv, like it says, like we said before in the Maral, ubizeh tsar tluna salavana, and with that the complaint of the moon is removed. V'inyan avio like kapara, what does it mean, bring upon me a kapara? It means in your heart. La'asir ha'kushya, now to remove that question from before, and l'kancha min alei v'garmi, to completely uproot it from the art. V'od remez l'zen, also this alludes to the fact, all right, let's skip the parentheses for now. So this is one approach which the Michtam Eliyahu has. Now let's go to another approach which the Michtam Eliyahu has. The Michtam Eliyahu brings down a very interesting chazal on the second page. It's a very interesting thing because there's a little bit of historical background here. The Michtam Eliyahu was the Mashgiach in Ponovich. Now, I don't know when this shmuz was said here. It said on the bottom, but I forgot to photocopy that part. But in Ponovich, I mentioned to you perhaps this once before, there were two conflicting schools of thought. There was Rav Dessler's school of thought, which was to speak about lofty matters. And there was Rav Chatzko Levenstein's school of thought, which is to speak about critique and go down and speak about the possible degradation, how a human being is low and is unworthy. So these are two approaches, and Rav Dessler says, I'll bring you these two approaches. Sources in Chazal, they both are true. The first approach, the fact that there's a value in speaking to lofty things, he brought from another medrash, which is very strange. At the top of the second page, Rabbi Akiva Yoshev Adorish. Rabbi Akiva was sitting in Darshani. Vatzibur Misnamnim, and his crowd, the people who were there, were falling asleep. So he wanted to wake them up. Omar, he said, what did Esther see that she became the queen over 127 countries? What exactly was going on there? So, Ella Tovo Esther. Esther should come. She bas bita shel Sora, who is a granddaughter of Sora Shohesa Kuf Chof Vizayin, who was 127. The Timlocha Kuf Chof Vizayin, and she should be the queen on 127 Medinos. So Michtam Eliyahu asks a question. He says, first of all, I don't understand how people listening to the drush of Rabbi Akiva are falling asleep. If you listen to Rabbi Akiva, would you fall asleep? That's his first question. The second question he asks is, how did this arouse them? What was going on here? What was he teaching them by teaching them this mimer about Sarah, who lived 127 years, and then Esther got 127 countries? So Michtam Eliyahu says a very interesting thing. He says, what's the purpose of Malchus in Am Yisrael? The purpose of Malchus, of leadership in Am Yisrael, is l'sakin olam b'malchus shakai. The purpose of a king is to rectify the entire world and make the entire world the kingdom of God. Kings don't have values in Am Yisrael in and of themselves, but rather in rectifying the world and rectifying society in order that it should be a teredik society, a society which is subservient to Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's what kings are for. And that's why we have a Chazal which says that on the third day after fasting, he brings down for 3 days and nights, Vatilbash Esther Malchus. Esther put on garments of royalty. Am Rabbi Lezim, Rabbi Chanin, Rabbi Lezim's name, Rabbi Chanina, Malamit Shalav Vashto Ruach HaKodesh. What did she put on? What's royalty? Ruach HaKodesh. Ksivacha Vatilbash, it says here, Vatilbash, she put on the garments. Uksivasim, it says, Baruach Lovsha Samosai, Ruach HaKodesh came to Amosai, one of David's generals. So what is the Gemara saying here by drawing a comparison between Malchus and Ruach HaKodesh? The Gemara is saying is that Malchus and Ruach HaKodesh are the same thing. Because what does true Malchus mean? Malchus means using everything, ruling over everything, controlling everything in this world for the sake of heaven. And how does one achieve that Malchus? By Ruach HaKodesh, by divine inspiration. In other words, if one is divinely inspired and one has an awareness of using things for their higher purpose, and one has a closeness to God, which Ruach HaKodesh manifests, then one knows how to do everything for the sake of heaven. How to do everything L'shem Shamayim. And that's what we mean when we say Malchus and Ruach HaKodesh are connected. Malchus is L'sakin Olam B'Malchus Shakai, to rectify the world for God's purposes. And Ruach HaKodesh is knowing what to do, being divinely inspired, knowing what to do in each and every situation. So when Esther came to approach Achashverosh, she came with the highest degree of Malchus. Now she was going literally to do the will of God against all reason and against all self-preservation, because she felt she was divinely inspired. She had Ruach HaKodesh and knew this is the right thing to do in this situation. Where did she get this from? She got this from Sarah. It says about Sarah that when she was 100 years old, she was like 20 in terms of lack of sin and like 7 in terms of beauty. The famous Chazal. A similar thing it says about Avraham Avinu. It's basically the same thing. It says about Avraham Avinu, Avraham Zokin Baba Yomim. Avraham was old and he came in the years. And Chazal say, what does Baba Yomim mean? He came with all his days. Okay, Yomim is days, not years. He came with all his days. What does it mean he came with all his days? Every single day of Avraham Avinu's life was a Kiddush Shem Shamayim. Every single one of them. And that's what it means by Yisora. That 100, she was like 20, every single day of her life was a day of Kiddush Shem Shamayim. That's what the 127 represents by Sori Menu. That's true Malchus. To use every single thing, to control everything and manipulate everything for the sake of heaven, that's true Malchus. And what was Rabbi Akiva trying to say? He was trying to say, where did Esther receive this power of reigning, of using things L'shem Shamayim? That number 127, which comes by Esther, is not a coincidence. That number 127 represents a totality of a life lived L'shem pleasant and dangerous for her. She did everything L'shem Shamayim, everything for the sake of heaven. That's what Esther was doing here. And that's what she learned from Sari Imenu. So then we come along and we say, concerning that's the Rabbi Akiva had his people falling asleep. What does it mean it says Mechner was falling asleep? They needed Isarus. They needed Chizuk. They needed to be aroused. So the way Rabbi Akiva aroused them was by speaking about lofty things, by speaking about things which were inspiration, deriving inspiration above and beyond one's normal capacity, reigning, being a king, uplifting oneself. That's how Rabbi Akiva gave the Musar. That was the one way, to speak about lofty things and elevating an individual, so to speak, speaking about the godless, the great potential which mankind has to serve God with a unique potential above and beyond what one can normally expect, you know, to give all one can give. That's one way of approaching it. The other way, the second approach that Michlan Elio brings down, he brings very interestingly from our Chazal. He says from our Chazal about the moon and the sun, he says, it says in Chazal that Pnei Moshe, the Gemara and Babasa, that Flamed Hay brings down, the Pnei Moshe ke Pnei Chama. The face of Moshe was like the face of the sun. Pnei Yoshua ke Pnei Levana, the face of Yoshua was like the face of the moon. That's what Chazal say. Very interesting Chazal. It says, what does it mean? says by Moshe, it says Moshe had a clear vision of everything Kodesh Baruch Hu wanted from him. It's Chazal called Aspeklaria Hameira, a clear lens. That's like the sun, which is constantly, when it's around, brilliant and radiant without any ups and downs, any concealment. That was Moshe. Everything was completely revealed to him. He was always on a level of complete clarity and perception. Yehoshua already, and Yehoshua represents the beginning of the rest of history, was on a level of the moon. The moon has its ups and downs. It's not always clear. It's many times concealed. And it is something which waxes and wanes and comes and goes. Says the Michel Emilio, not only does it wax and wane and come and go, in other words, it doesn't always have that clarity of perception and understanding, but also represents forgetfulness. The moon, by virtue of the fact that it's not here part of the time, represents for us the power of forgetfulness, something disappearing, something going away. It's not for naught that right after Moshe Rabbeinu died, it says that they forgot 3,000 halachas. And Osniel ben Knaz, who's a very big lamdan, re-derived them through his learning. But what does it mean they were forgotten? This is the first, once they were no longer in the situation of chama, of brilliance and clarity and radiance, they started forgetting things. They're already in a moon situation of ups and downs and concealment and forgetfulness.
Why wouldn't the sun?
What? The sun doesn't go away. It's just on the other side of the earth. When the moon is waning, then it wanes all over the world. It's not that it just goes to the other side and illuminates somewhere else. At that point in the month, there's nowhere in the world where it can be seen any more than any other place. So that represents complete forgetfulness. So this is a time, the time of Yehoshua and An is a time which requires chizuk. It requires people to constantly refortify themselves and constantly regenerate themselves and rejuvenate themselves. And this is a time because there's forgetfulness and concealment when evil can reign. At the time of Moshe Rabbeinu in that generation, which is called the Dor Dea, the generation of knowledge and intellect, where intellect reigned supreme, and they were in the Midbar with the clouds of glory and with the pillar of fire and with the Mon, there was no place for forgetfulness. They constantly had God, so to speak, staring them in the face. And there was no room for evil. True, there was a Yetzirah. But evil was not rampant in the encampment of Am Yisrael. They could do raw sins, but evil didn't have a true presence. There was no competing system, so to speak, competing to divine revelation and presence in Am Yisrael. Along came the time of Yehoshua, and now evil seems to be very, very much a force, a reality in the world. Now, there are two ways one can deal with the power of reality, or the reality of evil in the world. One is, or rather, there are two ways, let me rephrase that. There are two ways in which evil serves to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim nonetheless. To sanctify God's name. How does evil serve to sanctify God's name nonetheless? Either by contrast. In other words, in this world there's a tremendous amount of evil. And there's a tremendous amount of concealment. And in the world to come, it'll be revealed how all of that was only an illusion. And really God was manipulating things from behind the scenes. That's one way evil serves for Kiddush Hashem at the end of time. When later on there'll be a great light, and that great light will come in contrast to the great darkness, and the Zohar says that, famous Zohar, which says that the light which comes after the darkness is that much sweeter. Especially, so much more so, when that light illuminates the darkness, and retroactively we see how all of that darkness was just an illusion. That's one way of Kiddush Hashem through the evil. But there's a higher or better way of Kiddush Hashem through the evil, which is to reject it. In other words, when one sees how dangerous the evil is and how powerful it is and how much it seems to have force, which is overwhelming, so it causes and very often inspires a person to battle it and stay away from it and wage war against it. So that's even in this world, not just at the end of time, but even in this world, evil can serve for Kiddush Hashem when one battles against it, when one tries and fight it. Now, what fights the evil, in fact, in this world? What fights the darkness? What's the metaphor? In our case here, the metaphor for evil is night. What fights the night? The moon. The moon is Am Yisrael. We always speak about, in Kiddush Levana and other places, that the moon represents Am Yisrael because Am Yisrael is that which fights the evil. And Am Yisrael has ups and downs. Since we're in a situation of moon, not a situation of sun, we're not in that generation of Yetzias Mitzrayim, it's not always successful. Just like the moon waxes and wanes, so to Am Yisrael in this world, waxes and wanes. We say about tzaddikim themselves, Sheva yipol tzaddik v'kam. No tzaddik goes also throughout life without stumbling. Tzaddikim come up and go down, come up and go down. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu tried to symbolize to us that this battle is the way he wants the world to run, and that our task is to be in this evil and reject it and fight against it and not fall prey to it by bringing a carbon on Rosh Chodesh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, listen, Rosh Chodesh is taka the time of the greatest concealment. That's the time when the moon is almost completely non-existent. That's the time when I want you to demonstrate that this is the avoda which I wanted in this world. Bring for me a korban on Rosh Chodesh in order to demonstrate that I created the evil and you come to rectify it. And that's why you're coming on Rosh Chodesh to demonstrate that this is not just something which conceals us and takes us away from God, but rather something which we're supposed to fight in order to bring back the moon. That's why it says in Michtam Elio, Erev Rosh Chodesh is traditionally in time, it's called Yom Kippur Katan, a time of Kapara, because that's when the darkness is the greatest, just before the moon begins again to grow. And then Rosh Chodesh, we bring this Korban to show that now this is symbolic of our coming close to God, now that the moon is going to begin waxing again, it's in order to demonstrate that this is our job in this world, to rectify things, just before the greatest darkness. So the Michtam Elio, just after to fight it at the time of the greatest darkness, to come and seize the opportunity to go and bring the Kedusha back into the world. So Michtam Elio says this represents the second Derech of Avodas Hashem. The first Derech of Avodas Hashem tries to take you into the brilliance of the sun. The second Derech of Avodas Hashem is to combat the darkness within the soul. One is to focus on how high an individual is, and one is to try and focus and concentrate on fighting the evil within an individual. And they're not contradictions. One needs both. One can't just reach for the highest levels without first rectifying the foundation. Can't have a rotten ladder which you're climbing on to reach the highest level. It's going to fall down. And vice versa, one can't just stay at the bottom and keep on fighting evil. There's no way to do that in and of itself. You just reach a dead end. The reason the sur meira is in order to bring the asei tov. So one needs both. When is the moon completely rectified, like we say in Kiddush Levana? We say in Kiddush Levana that the moon is going to be completely rectified when the Gula comes. That's when all the darkness, which comes from people's drives and lusts and emotions gone awry, will be rectified. The reason we said way back at the beginning that emotion has to be diminished in this world is because emotion can lead a person astray. And therefore, not only is the emotion darkness, there's so much darkness in the world because there's powerful emotions which are left, the vestige of the original power of emotion which lead people astray, but even the emotion of Kedusha is diminished in this world, precisely because it's so dangerous. When will everything be rectified and brought back to its full glory? At the time of the Geula. It's a very interesting, well-known, famous Reb Tzadok. And I quoted it a couple of times, or I quoted it again, in the context of Rosh Chodesh, which is Reb Tzadok says that the closer we get to the Geula, the more of a Yom Tov Rosh Chodesh is. Because he says, all Yom Tovim celebrate the past. Every Yom Tov which happens on the 15th of a month celebrates a past event, to signify the great light which occurred at one point in history. Pesach, Sukkot, they signify the great light which occurred in the past, the Yetzias Mitzrayim. Purim, which also happens on the 15th day of the month, signifies the great light which occurred at the time of the Haman and Esther. Rosh Chodesh doesn't signify any event in the past. Nothing occurred on Rosh Chodesh ever of note. Why do we celebrate Rosh Chodesh? Because, as the Tzaddik says, That eventually Rosh Chodesh will be a great Yontif. And they'll come up, every Rosh Chodesh, there'll be an Aliyah L'Regel. People go up on the pilgrimage to Yerushalayim. So the Pesach, just like events in the past have a mark on the present, even events in the future have a mark on the present. And that's why Rosh Chodesh now is a Yontif, but not as great a Yontif as the other ones. Because the Yom Tov celebrates something which actually occurred already. They celebrate events which left a powerful impact because they already occurred. Yom Tov which celebrate things in the future, their impact is not as great, and therefore that Yom Tov is not as great. So Rosh Chodesh is a Yom Tov, but not as great as the other Yom Tovim. Eventually it'll be as great, and therefore, says Rav Tzadik, I don't know how he knows this, Rav Tzadik says, the closer we get to the Gula, the greater of a Yom Tov Rosh Chodesh becomes. Since Rosh Chodesh, by the way, is a Yom Tov which celebrates commemorates, that's also not the right word, has to do with the power of emotion, how the emotion will be rectified, and therefore has to do with the female aspect. That's why Rosh Chodesh is more of a yontif for women. That's why women don't do malacha on Rosh Chodesh and all that, because it's more of a yontif, which has to do with that power of emotion and bina, which women have, which will be rectified for the whole world, lossy level. So that's why Rosh Chodesh Rosh Chodesh now is not as strong, because those events have yet not, the rectification of emotion has not yet occurred, but that's what we look forward to, and that's what Rosh Chodesh commemorates. And that's where Rosh Chodesh comes, since it has to do with the darkness in this world, which is caused by emotion, because there are so many drives and lusts which lead a person astray. And it celebrates how Am Yisrael comes to combat that with the moon, which although it's not the emotion which Am Yisrael has, is vastly diminished from what it could be. But it's given to us in order that whatever emotion we have, we should use together with that chama, with the light of the intellect, to combat the emotions that lead us astray. That's why Rosh Chodesh Dafka comes at the beginning of the month to signify what the battle is in this world, which eventually will be rectified. And when we will eventually see the contrast of how all the evil really was not true and a reality, but it's just an illusion and part of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's master plan to bring the Gula. So that's what Reb Tzadik says here. If you take a look on the bottom right, where I have the arrow, Vanishkeno Yobriya. This is the way the Briya was created. Shebereishu Chashocha, that the beginning should be darkness, Vahadon Nahora, and afterwards should be light. Like it says, Barasi Yetzahara, I created the Yetzahara, and I created for it the Torah to rectify it. Eventually, when the light comes, everything will be rectified in a person's lifetime when he brings light into the world, and when the world will be rectified, and when Mashiach comes, then everything will become merits. All the darkness retroactively will be illuminated. That's that which it says. Gemara, Kadosh Baruch Hu said, "Havil like Kapara, bring for me an atonement. Al shmiyatati asarech, that I diminish the moon." Shebasiirosh Chodesh Ksiv laChatas LaHashem. It says that it's a chatas for God. Shekivyachol Hashem Yisborach Omer. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, "Shakol yamimenu." Eventually, be clear that everything was from Him. Shuhu barakacha yetzara. He created the yetzara. Sheyemiut hayareach, that there should be a diminishment of the moon, Siara, the Bechinas Knesset Yisrael, the moon which represents Am Yisrael, Shechavdal Choy Michseir Siara, that there should be 24 hours always at the beginning of the month in which the moon is concealed, Da'ido Bereshu Chashocha, we should always begin with darkness, V'Chakach Mimaschel Lisnotzitz Or Katon, and then comes a gradual small light, Holech V'Ora B'Chopam Yosef, which becomes more and more strong, V'Zesha Amar Olai Daika. And then with that which it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, bring for me a kapora, b'yosa makrivim lefanecha zivchei rotzon v'seirei chatos, that we bring before HaKadosh Baruch Hu the zivachim, the karbonos, which are supposed to arouse His desire for us, and the goats for the chatos, l'chaper ba'adam, to atone for us, but also to atone for God, shemidas atika, the midah of God's master plan in the world, atika is the ancient plan which God has for the world, niko rotzon, is God's will. That was God's simple will that there should be darkness in order that afterwards the light should come and be that much sweeter and demonstrate how retroactively everything which occurred in this world, the Yetzer Hara and the battle, was all part of the Kiddush Shem Shemayim and master plan of HaKadosh Baruch Hu.